everyone. Welcome to Bethel. Today I'm going to talk about the fact he said wants us to believe in him. He is, as we just read, he is so powerful. He is willing to help us in our struggle. He wants us to place our faith in him and nowhere else. If you remember about 700 years before this came, many Israelites didn't want to believe that God was willing and able to help them in their struggle against the powerful nation of Assyria. And so many Israelites of those days decided to put their faith in Egypt. We read about that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 30 and 31. they placed their faith in Egypt, and it turned out that Egypt could not help them, just like I told them. Faith has to be placed in the right person, in God. A man whose name was Stuart Briscoe one day said that faith is only as valid as its object. Like, you could have a lot of faith in very thin ice and drown, or you could have not too much faith in some very thick and be perfectly secure. Our faith should be placed in the Almighty God, in Jesus our Savior. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Shane has read our passage. It's a long passage, and if you look at it, you can see that it's actually quite a bit about the idea of having faith in the one who is willing and able to help us in our struggles. Jesus says to the leper in chapter 8, verse 3, he says, "I am willing, be clean." So he really is willing. He says to the centurion in chapter 8, verse 7, he says, "I will go and heal your servant." I will go. That shows willingness. These two passages are really about the idea of having faith in the one who is willing and able to help us in our struggles. It's these two passages, these two chapters are a lot about the idea of faith. Jesus says to his disciples, he praises the faith of the centurion in chapter 8, verse 10. In chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, he prophesies the sad end of those who refuse to believe. In chapter 8, verse 13, he says to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." It says in chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, that Jesus healed many people in order to fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah. And as we all know, the prophecies were given and fulfilled so that we would all get to the conclusion of the fact that Jesus truly is the Savior and then place our faith in him. That's why the prophecies were fulfilled. Jesus alone could ask us to believe in him and also say in chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, "Follow me at all cost and let the dead bury their dead." Like I said, these two chapters are a lot about faith. In fact, Jesus in chapter 8, verse 26 says to his disciples, he says, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" In chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, we see that Jesus wants us to know, and it's also implied that he wants us to believe that he has the power and the authority to forgive sins. Chapter 8 and 9, like I said, are a lot about faith, because he again says in chapter 9, verse 9, he says, "Follow me," which obviously implies or involves faith from the one following. In chapter 9, verses 18 to 22, he says to the woman who had been bleeding, he says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." He says in chapter 9, verse 28 to the two blind men, he says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And then he says in verse 29 to the two blind men, he says, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And finally, we see from verse 34 of chapter 9 that in spite of all of the miracles that Jesus did, the Pharisees just wouldn't believe. And you know, that's the way it goes with some people. Some people have made up their minds, and no matter what, they will not believe. Which shows to us that to some extent, faith is kind of a decision when you think about it. Some say that faith is the gift of God. Well, so is the air, but you have to breathe it. Bread is also a gift from to eat it. And in the same way, faith also implies a certain decision. You have to make the decision to believe in the one who is willing and able to help you in your struggles. And He really is willing to help us. That's what we see from the first section of our passage, which goes from verse 1 to verse 4. Jesus says to the leper in verse 3, he says, "I am willing, be clean." And he says the same thing to all of us who struggle with sin and who have been affected by the leprosy. Jesus wants to forgive those of us who maybe haven't been forgiven yet, those of us who may not be saved yet. And he wants to transform or sanctify those of us who have been saved, who have been forgiven. And in both cases, it happens when by faith you come to Jesus. If you're not saved yet and you want to be forgiven, then just like the leper, come to Jesus, and he will take your criminal record and throw it in the garbage. But you have to come to him, though. You have to save you. And if you are saved, if you are a Christian and have been forgiven and yet still struggle with sin, which is the case for all of us, then just like the leper, come to Jesus. Let's come to Jesus and spend the time with him that we need to spend so that the transformation will take place. And he is really willing to help us. In fact, he is so willing to help us that he was willing to go and die on the... He is willing to clean us, to purify us. And like I said, he is not just willing, but he is also able. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 talks about the idea of God's throne of grace. And I think that we can see two things in that expression, the throne of grace. We see the idea of willingness and of power. Jesus is willing and able to help. He is able, he is on the throne, he's got the authority, and he is willing, which is emphasized in the idea of grace. And as far as the ability to help us goes, obviously we don't only see that from Hebrews 16, we also see it from our passage, which is so full of all kinds of amazing miracles that has performed. We see it from all kinds of other passages in the Bible. We see it from God's creation as well. Our Savior is the Almighty God. He proved it. Now place our faith in. And why would we want to place our faith in someone else? It wouldn't make much sense. I think that we could, compare that to a man who would be hanging off a cliff, just about to fall, and instead of asking a professional wrestler to pull him up, assuming that there would be one, he would ask a two-year-old baby, something like that. Jesus should be the object of our faith for all areas of our lives. Now, what does it mean to believe in the one who is willing and able to help us in our struggles? Well, we already talked about the first section of our passage, which goes from verse 1 to verse 4. But we can also see, though, that the rest of our passage also teaches us quite a few things about faith. And as we look at these two chapters, I will talk a little bit about each section. Not everything, because there's just too much stuff. You can read it on your own and find all kinds of things. But I will talk a little bit about each section and try to draw your attention to some of the things that we can learn in these two chapters about Jesus and about the idea of having faith in the one who's willing and able to help us. And the first thing that we see after the story of the leper is that the centurion came to Jesus and then took Jesus at his word. And that's what it means to believe in Jesus. It means that first of all, you'll come to him. By faith, you'll make the decision to come to him. And then you will take him word. You will believe that what he says works. And like the faithful soldiers of the centurion did, you will adjust your actions with what your master said. In fact, when you think about it, I think that one way to measure someone's faith would be to count the amount of times a commandment has to be given before it's obeyed. You know, if the Lord has to repeat 10 times the same things to you before you do it, then it probably means that you probably don't have a lot of faith. Does that make sense? I think it makes sense. God wants us to be like the centurion and his men. When the centurion would say to one of his soldiers, "Go," the soldier would go. And when Jesus said to the centurion, "Go," the centurion went. You know, believing in Jesus means that if he says to you, "Read your Bible every day," well, you'll believe that he knows what he's talking about and you'll read your Bible. Should Jesus have to say it 10 times? Of course not. If he says, "Go to church every week," or if you find some passages in the Bible that seem to raise that up, that thought, well, you'll do it. If he says, "Go to the Lord's Supper," if you find some passages in the Bible that seem to suggest that the first disciples did it every week, Well, you'll do it. If he says forgive people, you'll forgive, and he'll give you strength. That's how we measure. Faith is being measured by the obedience. If he says, as it says in verse 13, go, will be done just as you believed it would, then you'll go. Believing in the one who's willing and able to help us means that you will first of all come to him and then take his word and believe that what he says works, and believe that there are good reasons for what he says, for what he teaches us in the Bible. But what else does it mean? Well, we can see from verse 17 that just like Matthew the author did, you will also reckon that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of the Bible. We see that from verse 17. Matthew recognized that. And on the other hand, though, you know, a lot of people don't want to. They don't want to recognize the obvious. They don't want to believe. Well, Matthew, the author, was willing to. But what else does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, we can see from verses 18 to 22, to believe in the one who's willing and able to help us means that you'll be willing to pay a certain price. Jesus says in verse 20 of chapter 8, he says, foxes have holes and birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then he says in verse 22, he says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Believing in Jesus means that you're going to be willing to pay a certain price. Now, I assume that you guys can think of all kinds of Christians who were willing to pay a certain price. I can think of one. I have a brother in the faith who's been a Christian for a while now, and when he became a Christian, his wife decided to actually hate God and not believe in the gospel. She decided to reject all of that. She just was so rebellious against that. And one day she came to him and she said, you're going to either love me or love your God, but it cannot be both. And so he said to her, he said, well, I love you. You are welcome to stay. But at the end of my life, I'm going to have to give God an account, not to you. And so I also want to love him. I believe he loves me and I want to love him. But like I said, you're welcome to stay. Well, she decided to dump him. She divorced him and she got the custody of the children. They had two children, a daughter and a son. And for 5 years, and they were young, for 5 years, he couldn't see them. That must have been really difficult because he loved them, just like any normal parent. He loved his kids. And then 5 years down the road, finally he could see them, and he was so happy. But then 2 years later, his son was killed by a drunk driver in a car accident. And it's a really sad story, but at the same time, today when you meet that Christian, that brother, you know, he's a happy man. He believes that God loves us even though bad things happen in this life. And he's not mad at God. His wife, on the other hand, though, is gloomy. She's grumpy. She hates everyone. She hates God. She hates herself. She's always mean and all kinds. I think that she drinks a lot. She's a sad person. You know, believing in Jesus means that you'll be willing to pay a certain price. But at the same time, God will find a way, and it's so worth it. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. But also, it means that Jesus will one day take you all the way through the storm of this life, even though your faith is great as he would like it. And to me, that is something very encouraging. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 26, he says, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? You know, their faith was little. However, though, they were the disciples had chosen. And one day, they will rule on the 12 tribes of Israel and the world. And that's going to be an amazing time. And in the same way, though, our faith is also little. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I know that often is not as great as I would like it to. And yet, somehow, the Lord will take me all the way through the storm of this life and will give me the everlasting privilege to see his glory. These two chapters, like I said, are a lot about faith. They teach us many lessons on what it means to believe in the one who is willing and able to help us, but also teach us that Christ sometimes even helps those who don't even have faith. And that was the case for those two demon-possessed men who lived on the other side of that lake. And it was also the case for the blind man in John chapter 9. If you remember, after the blind man had been healed, Jesus comes to him in John chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. And he says to the blind man, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And then the man's answer was, tell me who he is so that I may believe in him. You see, the man had been healed even though he didn't even know Jesus or didn't have faith in Jesus. And you know, that's the thing. Jesus sometimes even helps those who don't even believe. And something that we need to understand from that is that faith does not heal people. Jesus is who heals people. So let's not give to faith the glory that belongs. Today in many charismatic churches, a false doctrine is preached which says that if you are sick and pray in the name of Jesus and claim it and really believe, you will for sure be healed. And they say that if you were not healed, then it's because you simply didn't have enough faith to start with. But the thing is that faith is not what heals you. The blind man didn't have faith and was healed. The two demon-possessed men, I don't think, had faith neither. And yet they were freed from their demons. Christ is the one who heals, whether you have faith or don't have faith. He decides to heal you or not to heal you, whether you have faith or don't have faith. It doesn't mean, though, that he doesn't. Of course he wants us to have faith, and he will reward our faith. But that may not be through the immediate healing of all of our sicknesses. And we need to keep that in mind so that we don't get discouraged when we see that our prayers are not answered. God has a plan. However, though, as we can see from the beginning of chapter 9, something that he does when we come to him by faith, though, is to forgive our sins. And that is way more important and fantastic than to be physically healed. You know, being physically healed is nice and practical for this short life, but to be forgiven your sins is way better because it means reconciliation with God and salvation from hell. And that is infinitely better than 70 years of good health. So to be forgiven means that. And of course, it also means that at some point, all of your awis will be taken away. But first of all, it means salvation. And that is way better. In fact, as we can see from chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus healed the paralyzed man so that the witnesses wouldn't know that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. That was the main reason. He didn't heal people simply so that they would have a good life on this side of death. No. The miracles were mainly a teaching to teach that Jesus is the one who can forgive our sins. What does it mean to believe in Jesus and who is willing and able to help you in your struggles? Well, it means that you have placed your faith in the one who has forgiven your sins and forgiving your sins. No wonder, as we can see from chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew, the author, was willing to get up and leave his stuff and follow Jesus. Matthew did that. And you know, I am sure that he was really touched because that tax collector, like all of the other tax collector, probably had a lot of sins to forgiven, and he knew it. And like I said, he probably was really touched to hear Jesus say, come follow me. Like, who? Me? A tax collector? Yes, you, a tax collector. A few years ago, I watched a Jesus movie. And in that movie, when it comes to that scene, Matthew burst into tears. And, you know, the Bible doesn't give us all the details, but it wouldn't surprise me that he did. One thing that we do know, though, is that he got up and he followed Jesus. But I think that he must have been really touched. And we should all be touched as well, because no one here is better than Matthew. And yet, the Lord says the same thing to all of us. He says, come and follow me. And so let's get up and follow him. Don't let the weight of your guilt keep you down. God's grace qualifies all of us for service. A few years ago, I noticed that in Matthew chapter 1, when Matthew wrote his genealogy of Jesus, it looks like Matthew purposefully mentioned certain people who had done some shameful things, and yet they were given the honor to be part of Christ's family or genealogy. And that same honor is given to us because, you know, we all have done shameful things, and yet through Jesus, by faith in him, by God's grace, we're given the amazing privilege to be part of God's family, a part of Christ, not genealogy, but family. What does it mean to believe in the one who is willing and able to help us in our struggles? Well, it means that you will not let the guilt of sins keep you down. I think that one point that Matthew wanted to make with his genealogy was that God's grace covers all of our sins. Now, of course, the main point that he wants to make is that Jesus is the Son of David. That's quite obvious. But a sub-point or a secondary main point, God's grace covers all of our sins. And that's why Matthew highlights certain names of certain people who did some. That was, I believe, the exact... He could see himself in because he remembered a previous life. So that's what it means to believe in Jesus. It means that you'll get up and you'll follow him. You're not going to let the weight of your sin you down. And it also means that your faith will not be a mix of grace and legalistic rituals, which I believe is the point that chapter 9, verses 15 to 17 make. You'll recognize, know, and believe that you cannot save yourself through keeping some legalistic ritual. You know, just like Matthew, we all have offended the Holy God, and we all need our sins forgiven. And Jesus is the one by whom and through whom our sins are forgiven. And anything that we add to that basically turns the gospel into a false gospel. In order to be saved, you don't need to have Jesus mixed with the old legalistic way of thinking. Like, you don't need Jesus plus fasting or plus the ritual of circumcision or plus baptism or plus the Lord's Supper or plus whatever else the religions of man will tell you you need. You don't. You only need Jesus. Jesus alone can save you. And to open the door to anything else basically turns the gospel into a false gospel. And that's what the book of Galatians very clearly teaches us. If we believe in the one who is willing and able to help us, then we will not fall into the trap of something more than Jesus. We will instead, just like the ruler of verse, kneel before Jesus and ask him for, recognizing that he is our only hope. And just like the woman who had been bleeding, we will recognize that the other guys don't do the trick. The parallel passage of Mark chapter 5 tells us that the woman had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, and yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And that's also the way it goes with the religions of men. They're after your money, and on the other hand, they cannot do a thing for you. But when you come to Jesus by faith, it's a whole different story, isn't it? He doesn't care about your money. He doesn't need your money, and he loves you, and he heals you in the sense that he saves you without delay. The salvation that Christ gives is instantaneous. It's not a process where you get God's favor over time through the practice of legalistic ritual. That's not how it works. You know, when that woman went to see those other doctors, they probably said to her something like, you know, I'll sell you some juice, some special juice. You have to pay me quite a bit, but you'll see. Over time, it's going to work. So they would preach the idea of a gradual healing. And when it comes to physical healing, it's true that it's most of the time a gradual thing. But when it comes to the salvation that Christ gives, or even when Jesus heals someone, it's not about a gradual healing. Salvation is not something that you gain over time through the practice of legalistic ritual. When you come to Jesus, he saves you right away. You know, the religions of men are futile and a big fat waste of time. Christ alone can save. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 tells us that salvation is found in no one else than Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. What does it mean to believe in the one who's willing and able to help you? Well, it means that after you will have been sick and tired of trying the religions of man, which don't work, you'll come to Jesus and you will find in him the instantaneous salvation that you so desperately need. In the same way that woman came to Jesus, healed right away. And also, what else does it mean? Well, it means, as we can see from the next section of our passage, it also means that even though you are not a scholar and don't see everything, you will, however, see the most important. The two blind men of chapter 9, verse 27, were physically blind, but at the same time, they saw, or I should say, they believed that Jesus was the Son of David, which is something that the Pharisees of verse 34 did not want to believe, or did not want to see. They didn't want to see the obvious. But those two blind men, you know, even though they were blind, they were not that blind. They saw the obvious. They call on Jesus and they say, Son of David. And, you know, in the same way, I know that I don't know too much. I'm not a scholar in anything. Those Pharisees were scholars, but they were blind, right? But as far as I'm concerned, I'm not a scholar in anything. And so in that sense, I'm kind of blind. Like, I don't have a very wide intellectual sight. But at the same time, because I believe, I see the obvious, which is that Jesus truly is the Savior. And that is the most important thing to see. And our faith, just like the faith of those two blind men, will be rewarded. Man says seeing is believing, but God says believing is actually seeing. Those two blind men, they were blind, but at the same time, they saw because they had faith. They saw the obvious. Jesus says to Martha in John 11:40, he says, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see?" Hebrews 11:3 says that by faith we understand. And John says in 1 John 5:13, he says, "I have written to you who believe that you may know." Believing is seeing. Believing in Jesus means that you believe, see, and know the most important. Like, you don't have to. In fact, scholars can sometimes be pretty blind. Sometimes on Friday night, I go to international student ministry and I get the opportunity to share the gospel with some Chinese students who come from China. And sometimes they come to do research at U of A. Sometimes they are actually scholars who come here to teach. And they are very, very intelligent people and they know so many things. But at the same time, many of them are quite blind because many of them want to believe that. Well, that's what they've been taught. So our job is to try to convince that he does exist. You know, scholars can be pretty blind. Believing in Jesus means that even though you're not a scholar, you see the most important. And as we can see from the last section of our passage, it also means that you've come to the one who doesn't get tired of doing good and also to the one who gives the capacity to talk. And that's what happened to that demon who was brought to Jesus at the end of our passage. He couldn't talk. We see from chapter 9, verse 32, that as the two blind men were going out, that demon-possessed man who could not talk is brought to Jesus. And here I just want to draw your attention to the timing of things. It says in verse 27 that as Jesus was coming out from the house of the ruler, the two blind men came to him. And then it says in verse 32 that as the two blind men were leaving, the demon-possessed man who couldn't talk was brought to Jesus. And what we see is that it's one thing after another. That was a busy day. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus doesn't get tired of doing good. I'm not saying that he was never physically tired, because he certainly was at times. But what I'm saying is that he never was annoyed at those who came to him with the right attitude and with a genuine desire to be helped. And he is still the same. He doesn't get tired of us. When we come to him and pray 10 times for the same thing, and he always answers prayers. He says yes, no, or wait. Sometimes he says no, and it's annoying. We don't understand why, but we need to trust that he knows what he's doing. Sometimes he says wait. It sure sounds like a no at the moment, but he's only saying wait. And sometimes he says yes, and it's nice. But whatever answer we get, we need to keep in mind the fact that he doesn't get tired of doing good because he really, really loves us. Believing in Jesus means that you have placed your faith in the one who doesn't get of doing good and also in the one who gives the capacity to talk. And that's what happened to that demon-possessed man. He, after his encounter with Jesus, he could talk. And I'm pretty sure that he praised God and that he talked to others about. That's probably what he talked about. Now, something that is interesting in this passage is that first, Jesus gave life to the dead, and then he gives sight to the blind, and now he gives speech to the dumb. And, you know, spiritually speaking, the same thing happens to him by faith. He gives you life, and then after that, he gives you sight, and then he gives you the capacity to speak to others about him. And spiritually speaking, I would say that if you've never felt like praising God, and if you've never felt that it's important to talk to others about Jesus, then perhaps, maybe it means that you've never believed. Wouldn't that make sense? And I say that because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And then he says, with the same, that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. So I'm thinking, you know, if you don't speak, then maybe it means that you never believe. You know, I'm not trying to sow the seed of the doubt on anyone's salvation, but at the same time, the Bible says that we are to examine ourselves. And perhaps this is a good way to examine yourself. I think that the desire to praise and evangelize could sometimes indicate whether we're saved or not saved. If you don't have that, maybe it's because you're not saved. Maybe it's because you never believe. Because Paul says, if you believe, you will speak. That's what he says. And if you do have that desire, then maybe it's an indication that you are saved. Because that's one thing that Jesus does when you come to him. He gives you life, sight, and the capacity to talk. Christians, and I will finish with that, Christians have the privilege to know and believe in Christ. And those who live around us need to know that that privilege is for them as well. Like, we don't need to be like Israel and end up not placing our faith in Jesus. We don't, because we can take him at his word. He fulfilled the prophecy. He deserves our allegiance, even if a certain price has to be paid. He will take us through the storm of this life, even if our faith is really not as great as he would like it to be. He helps us. And sometimes, even when we don't have, he forgives our sins, just like he forgave the sins of the paralyzed man. Let's not let the weight of our sin keep us down, and let us not fall into the trap of thinking that we need more than Jesus. Just like the ruler and the woman of chapter 9, we need to recognize that Jesus is our only hope. He is the one we need to know. Like, we don't need to be scholars, but we sure need to know the one who doesn't get tired of doing good and who gives us to talk to others about him. Let's pray. Our God and Savior, we give you thanks for your willingness to be involved in our lives, for the fact that you are so powerful and so willing. And therefore, we can place our faith in you, and we ask you to really help us to do that. So often our faith is little, and it's not right. But at the same time, we see from your word that even though our faith is little, you will still find a way to take us through the storm of this life and to be with you forever. And so we give you thanks, and we give you all the glory, and we pray, we ask you to bless the things that we've learned today from your word. There are so many other things that we can draw from these two chapters, but it seemed to me that one big thing was that we can trust you, can believe in you, and that's what we want to do. So we ask you to really help us, to help us come to our faith, come to our help. Bless the rest of this day. Amen.